Good evening. I've mentioned the contact cards. We were supposed to take these cards and we were supposed to put names on these cards of those people that we know who are not members of the Church of Christ who we would like to reach out to and we would like to talk to and we would like to take the gospel to. Some of you have had these, some of you have put these together, some have not. If you have not gotten one of these, if you don't have one of these, can you raise your hand if you don't have one? Okay, so I've got Bo and Duke are back there. One of them's going to bring you a card. And so just hang on to that, take those cards. What we're going to do is we're supposed to take this out every single week, and we're supposed to take it out, and we're supposed to look at those names, and we're supposed to pray for those people on that list. Eventually, you're supposed to have a Bible study with those people. That is your contact list and who we need to have Bible studies with. Now, some people don't feel comfortable having a Bible study. That's okay. We have those lists, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this evening. I'm sure you've all heard the phrase, God sinned. He has really been a God sinned, meaning someone came into your life with such an impact that God himself must have sent them to you. My question to you this evening is, are you a godsend to someone? In Matthew chapter 22, we're going to kind of stay in Matthew chapter 22 this evening. Matthew chapter 22, Jesus tells a parable of a wedding feast, but the parable is not about the wedding. The parable is about the kingdom. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, Matthew chapter 22, verse 1 and 2. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which had a marriage for his son. Okay, so we all understand what happens when there's a wedding, right? Daughter comes home and tells her parents, I'm engaged, I'm going to get married. The parents say, okay, well, let us know when it's happening so we can make sure we don't miss it. Well, no, they start to prepare. That's what's happening in this parable. The king's son is getting married, and he didn't just wait around to see if somebody might show up or if people might hear about it. He wanted people to be there. Verse 3 says, and he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And we're going to look at that word bidden in a minute. But he sent forth his sons, his servants to call forth them that were bidden to the wedding. Keep in mind, the undertone here is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so he's talking about this wedding feast and he's giving this illustration or parable, if you will, and we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. From this we gather that God is a calling God. He calls those. Many within the religious world know this, but they don't understand how that works. God doesn't just one day call you up on the phone, your phone starts buzzing, you get a text, or God sent me a friend request. I think it was a TV show. God sent me a friend request. And they had a whole show about that. God's not going to send you a friend request. He's not going to give you a call on the phone. He's not going to send you a text. He's not going to send you a letter. He's not going to do all those things. Have you ever heard one of these scammers when they have a scam and they say, well, they called and they said that they were the bank and they were asking for my PIN number so that they can fix my account. And they said, the bank tells them, the bank will never do that. We won't do that. Don't fall for that trick. Well, God's the same way. Don't fall for the tricks of the devil. God's not going to call you on the phone. He's going to text you. He's going to friend request you. He's not going to do all that. But we are to go out and call because God is a calling God. And we're going to look and see how this happens and how he calls those. If we want to answer the call, then we need to go. And the call is to go. That's what the call is. But how does God call us in the first place if it's not like what most people believe today? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Listen to this, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God calls by the gospel, and it will not be by signs or wonders or dreams or visions. Those things are past 1 Corinthians 13:8. But let's go back to Matthew 22 and verse 3. We read earlier, it says that he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. call those that are bidden, and they would not come. He calls those that were bidden. Remember, he says, go. What would have happened if the king in this parable didn't do this? If he didn't go send out and call those? The wedding feast would have been empty. The bride would have been heartbroken. Can you imagine as a bride, you women, and can you imagine as a bride, when you the day of your wedding, if you had showed up and no one showed up? You and the preacher, maybe your mom and dad and the minister, and that's it. Where's everybody at? You would be heartbroken. Well, if this would have happened in this parable, the king would have had no one to blame but himself. But he wanted to avoid that. He sent his servants. He sent them out to call them that were bidden. In this instance, he sends, but they don't come. God sends us out into the world to call those through the gospel. Sometimes they don't come, but we're not to give up. We're to continue to keep going, because they're not all going to listen. And only a few will listen. And we'll see that a little bit more as well. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 4. We keep on moving. Verse 4 says, again, he sendeth forth others, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. We've sung that song before. All things are ready. Come to the feast. He prepared everything. The table is set. The food is ready. He went out, send the servants out there, and they go out there and they tell everybody to come, and he come back to the king and say they wouldn't come. He says, go back and tell them the feast is ready. Everything's ready. It's all prepared. Tell them to come in. So he sends out more and they come back. He prepared everything. Verse 5 says, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. How different is that than today, when we have people that take worship lightly, worship to God? Some go to their farm, they go to their business, they go do other things. Everything's more important than God these days. Oh yes, what's going to happen? We're going to have, when COVID shut down, and we're going to shut everything down, and people left. Okay, you can go back now. No, I think I'll stay home. We can get back and worship. We're worshiping without masks. Nobody's getting COVID. We're doing good. We're doing great. Come on back. I'm good. I think I'll stay home. And they don't come back. Well, he prepared everything. The table set. They made light of it. The king thought that they would like to be there. The king thought that they would see how important this was. He thought that they would be honored to be there. He thought that they would be glad to come. But they weren't. It says they made light of it. No big deal. Sound familiar? Remember, we're talking about the kingdom here. How many times do you try to reach someone about God and they make light of it? How many times have you said something about religious, or you say something about the scriptures and people scoff at it? Think of what's going on here. If you've ever planned a wedding, you have painstakingly gone over all the invitations, making sure that no one is left out, and you choose those closest to the family. You can't invite everybody, the whole community. You can only afford so much, so you invite as many as you can of the closest to the family. And if you've ever planned a wedding, you know that list starts out like this, and then it goes like this, and it gets like this, and it gets like this, and it gets bigger and bigger, and then you got to trim back like, oh, there's way too many, we can't do this, right? So you go over those things. You really want to share this special occasion with all of those that are closest to you. How would you feel if they all declined? Nah, we're not going to come. Not only that, but look what happened to those servants that who went to call those that were bidden. It says they entreated them spitefully and slew them. Again, we got to keep this undertone. He's talking about the kingdom. He sends his servants to the Jews, and what happened? They rejected them. And they killed them, and they entreated them spitefully. Isn't this exactly what the Jews did to the apostles? They tried to call when they tried to call them to the kingdom through the gospel. No. So the king was understandably angry. And you drop down to verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9 says, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Okay, so here's where that word bidden comes in again. Those that were bidden were not worthy. So he sends them forth. There are really some deep teachings here. Those who rejected were not worthy. The Jews were called the chosen of God. However, they rejected God's word. They rejected his son. They rejected him altogether. God sent his servants, therefore, to call the Gentiles. Even they rejected that. So think about this. God is a bidding God. He is that God that is bidding those to come. God, and that word in the context simply means to invite. That word bidding, God, go and call those that were bidden to the wedding. So you go out and you call those that were invited to the wedding. Go out and remind them. Let them know. Have you ever got a notification that you have a doctor's appointment? Phone goes off. You have a doctor's appointment tomorrow at 4 o'clock. Be sure and pre-register today so that you don't miss this appointment. Right? This is kind of what this king was doing. Go out and remind those that were already invited. Call them to come to the feast. Now, we look at this. That word, again, means bidding, means invite. So the king sent the servants to call those who had been invited. However, when they refused, he then declared them as unworthy, and he sent the servants then to do the bidding. God sends forth his prophets and his apostles. He sends them into the world to call them that were invited. Who were the chosen? The Jews. They were deemed unworthy when they rejected it. Then he sends Christians out to do the bidding now, to invite all those and go as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage, go everywhere, bidding, go to the highways and byways and invite people. Verse 10 says, so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. That's the second time he used that word many. You're going to get tired of hearing it. Talking about calling out many. Verse 11. And when the king came to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. He was unprepared. This man was a lot of people have tried to wrap their mind around what this verse right here is saying. Well, you got to wear nice clothes to church. No, that's not what it's talking about. That has really nothing to do with clothing at all. It has to do with being prepared or being unprepared. Okay, so again, we got that undertone. He's talking about the kingdom. There's one here that is not prepared. He was totally unprepared to be at the feast. Okay, so he says he wasn't allowed to go to that prepared place. Those who are there are prepared. They're going to a prepared place. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Many are unprepared. Listen to what it says, for many are called, but few are chosen. How many have you bidden lately? If someone were to ask you, how many have you bidden in the last 10 years? What would your answer be? A few? A couple? Or would you be able to say, many? Think about this. What if you were to invite 12 people to a wedding? Would that be considered a big wedding? Would that be considered many people? Oh, I've invited many people to the wedding. How many? 12. We would hardly think of that as many. Even if you were to say invite 52, would that be considered many? Probably not. Depends on the wedding, but most likely 52, not really that big, not a giant wedding. So you may be able to see where I'm going with this. If you called to the gospel one person a month, that would be 12, and probably 12 more than you've called 12 more than you've called before. But it's still not many. Or even one a week, that would be great. But it's still not many. Our job is to call the many, and God will give the increase. Can God say of the church today, many are called, but few are chosen? Imagine God speaking of the Natalia Church of Christ. Many are called, but few are chosen. Or would he say, few are called, and even fewer are chosen? They're not calling any. They're not calling at all. They come in and they don't do anything. Are they doing what they're supposed to doing? Fewer called, fewer chosen. Or would he even say, none are called, none are chosen? Do we have a deer hunter mentality when it comes to evangelism? I'll just sit here and wait for one to come by, and if it does, okay. If not, okay there too. Let me tell you something. I know probably most of you have been fishing before, and there's a lot of different kinds of fishing, right? You ever gone fishing? I took my son fishing one time when he was a little bitty boy, and he just couldn't wait to go fishing. And I had this little pole with a bobber and a hook and, you know, for him to sit out there. You know what? I put that line in there, and he pulled it out. I put the line in there, he pulled it out. He'd sit there for a minute and said, no, you got to leave it there. You got to leave it there long enough to catch the fish. He goes, I want to do what he's doing. The guy that owned the tank was over there with a rod and reel. He's casting. He wanted in on that action. I want more action. I don't want to just sit here and wait for something to come bite the hook. He was only about 5 years old, but he could already see. I want to get in on the action. I want to get in on the action. How many times do we as evangelists sit there and hold that pole and just hope that we don't even know there may not even be a fish in there? I remember as a kid looking over at the neighbor's yard, and I saw him sitting over there by the... It just rained, and there's a big puddle in their driveway, and I saw him sitting over by that puddle. I thought, I wonder what he's doing over there. We were little kids, and I walked over there, and he had a fishing pole. And he had a line in that water. There was no fish in there. It was rainwater. There wasn't a fish one in there. I said, you think you're going to catch a fish in here? And he goes, I don't know. You never know. The fish got to get in the pond somehow. He said, maybe they got in this one too. Like, no, you're wasting your time. You're going to sit there a long time and never catch anything. Sometimes the things with evangelism is the same way. We've got to get out there and we've got to call many, 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 many. So we have to be callers. Many are called, but few are chosen. Luke 16 and verse 8. Luke 16 verse 8 says, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And the reason I use this verse is because it points something out. When you consider this verse, it makes perfect sense. How many of you have ever gotten junk mail in your inbox or in your mailbox? You walk in and you go, throw those in the trash. Pick these up. My wife throws that stuff right in the trash. She didn't look at it. She didn't throw it right in the trash. I go by there and there's, hey, that's to me. Yeah, I figured it was junk mail anyway. Throw it away. Throw that junk mail out. Why do they send that stuff? They send us junk mail. Did they pick you out of a long list of candidates and say, Buddy Wheeler, he looks like a good one. Let's send one to him today. Nope. Congratulations. You've won the sweepstakes. All you have to do is fill this paper out. You've already won. How many times we get those? Over and over and over again. They didn't pick you out of a list. This is their way of calling the many. The world knows how. It says there in that verse, the world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. We're talking about the world here. The world is sending you this junk mail because they understand and they know to be effective in reaching their target audience, they have to send out many, many of those solicitations because they know that even though 150 of them go in the trash or 1,500 go in the trash, that one that picks it up and calls them and says, I want to buy your product. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. And they go for that. So they never stop. They continue in junk mail. They continue. They spend millions of dollars to research the best ways to reach you. Even now, it's even gotten worse to where if you even mention, man, I wonder what a bread maker costs. I'd like to start making bread. You open your phone to social media and says, hey, looky here. Black & Decker makes a new bread maker. How'd they know I was wanting to buy a bread maker? They've targeted you. They know and they'll send that stuff over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Why do you think the ads that you have on your phone? I don't get ads for florist and gardening. I don't get that. Why? Because I'm not interested in that. But I get ads for the stuff that I'm interested in all the time. They're watching over us. They call it Big Brother, right? They know how to sell their wares. And they only have to sell them to a few to make money, but they have to send out their solicitations to many. They never stop. They never stop. They never stop. Text messages, social media, television commercials, emails, on and on and on, radio ads, everything, over, over, over. It never ends. The world is wiser than we are. They're recruiting people from everything from fundraisers to military recruiters and everything in between. And one thing they all have in common is they have many resources. They have many contacts. Talk to a salesman. Say, how do you sell your stuff? He said, well, I got a bunch of people that I contact. Send it out. How many you send it to? 12? No, more. 52? No, more. How many? Thousands. We have a niece that's going to attend Southwest School of Bible Studies, and she's getting support. We've had several students here come from here, and we have supported that young man that was here last Sunday. He was a student that we supported at the school when he was a preacher student there. And those people have to live on support. You have about 8 hours of school every day, and you have about 8 hours of homework every evening. So there is no way you can work. You have to live off of support. And how, what do they do? Okay, so I need $1,000 support. I'll send out 10 invitations or 10 solicitations for $100 a month. And that'll be my $1,000 a month. Pretty good, right? So they send it out and 10 people respond. Yes, we'll support you for $100 a month. No, they send out hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And when I was in school, I had some supporters that were supporting me for $300 a month. I had a couple of $500 supporters, or at least one $500 supporter, and some in between. Justin Hopkins had three times many supporters as I had, but he had some $10 supporters, some $20 supporters, some $25 supporters. But we both had something in common. We sent out a lot of solicitations to get those few that we had just enough to get by, right? So that we could live and go to that school. Now, those people that have all those contacts, those salespeople, the world that is wiser than us, they use them and they're effective. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And listen to this. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. While the world will tell you over and over that many will make it to heaven, the Bible is clear that very few will find the way. And if we don't contact many and call them to the gospel, then even fewer will find the way. It really is up to us. My nephew shared a statistic with me the other day. He started taking some Taekwondo classes a couple of years ago and was really liking it and was really excited about it and was doing pretty good at it. It helped him with social skills and it helped him with self-discipline and things like that. And we saw them on Monday, I believe it was, and I asked him, so are you still taking Taekwondo? He says, no, I dropped out of it. I just got busy. I had too much going on and I just dropped out of it. And he sat there for a second, and then he pulls something up on his phone, and he hands it to me. And I look at the phone, and it said this. It said, for every 10,000 people who start martial arts, half drop out within the first 6 months. For every 10,000, half drop out within the first 6 months. Of those remaining students, about 1,000 will complete 1 year of training and then quit. 500 will study for 2 years, and only 100 will make it to 3 years. On average, only 10 will earn their first degree black belt. Only one will go on to become an instructor and teach others the way. That person is the black belt that is 1 in 10,000. 1 in 10,000. I don't know if the statistics for spreading the gospel are any different. For every 10,000 who respond will ever be strong and faithful and go to bring others to the kingdom. I'd like to think that our numbers are a lot greater than that, that we have a lot more responsibility and we answer that responsibility. I know it's real easy to get discouraged when we can't keep people interested, but we can't be callers of many if we don't get out there and do it. If we don't get out there and do the work. First of all, we have to get those contacts. We need to get many, many contacts. And how do we do that? For one, we do door knocking. We've had some door knocking campaigns before. Let me tell you something. There's not another person in this room that dislikes door knocking more than me. I do not like going and approaching somebody and talking to somebody, dry, stranger, cold calling somebody that I don't know. It's very difficult for me. It's hard for me, and I've done it several times. Now, door knocking is very, very effective, although it is not the most effective. It is not the most effective, but we do it because if we don't, there is a group of people, a demographic, that have no association with the church, and some don't even have any association with religion at all, and we will miss that demographic if we don't knock on doors, and that's why we do it. Although, as I said, it is not the most effective way to reach the lost, to get out and do, but there we knock on doors. You want to know what the best way to get contacts is? These cards right here. This is the best way to get contacts. Why? Because everyone in this room knows at least 10 people that are lost. We all know at least 10 people who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. You put this card in the back of your Bible. Bring it with you every time you come to worship. Pray for those people on the list. Pray that you can reach those people on that card. Is there anyone that's on your list that's been sick? Let's send them a card. Let us know, hey, I've got a person on my list I've been praying for, and she just lost her mother. We need to pray for that person. Give us her address. Can you get her address? We'll send her cards. Write those names on a congregational list. Contact cards. We'll all send them cards. We'll get out there and reach them. You think about this. There's 10 slots on here. You put 10 names on here. We have 60 people, and each one of them puts 10 names on here. That's 600 contacts. You know how many contacts you'll get knocking on doors of a town of 3,000 people? Very, very few. I think that we went and door knocked, and we ended up with a handful of people, a handful of contacts that we could talk to about the Bible and that we could talk to about the gospel. However, these people that are on this list, those are your closest contacts. Those are the people within your inner circle. Those are the people that you know well. Those are the people that you know have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. 600 contacts. Let's reach out to those people. Let's call on those people. Let's send them cards. Let's encourage them. Let's invite them to our worship services. Let's invite them to our fellowships. Let's invite them to gospel meetings. February 19th, 2022, we had Rob Whitaker and his evangelism team come and talk to us about these very things. He's the one that we got these cards from. We started off with a large group of people interested, and few actually got busy and started sending out compassion cards. We need to get back into that. We need to get back into that. Yesterday, I was contacted by, I got a phone call, didn't recognize the name, didn't recognize the number. I was contacted by what turns out to be a denominational preacher over in Poteet. He was interested in buying the building from the Church of Christ in Poteet. How he got my number, I have no idea. He said, I saw this abandoned building over there, and it's the Church of Christ. And he said, I started looking around to see if I could find out who owned it, because we would like to buy it or rent it. We need to get that church opened again. And I said, what kind of church are you wanting to open there? Oh, it's a Christian church. It's a Christian church. He went on to tell me, he said, we walked around the building and we found the back door was open, so we opened it, unlocked, so we opened it and looked inside, and the building was trashed. And there was a homeless person squatting in the building. There was a person sleeping in there. We called the police and they came and ran them off. But said, the only name I could find from anybody that owned the building was Mary Jane Tuttle, and I could not find her anywhere. In fact, I contacted some of her family and they said, we don't know her. It saddened me that the church has become forgotten. Now, we know the story of that congregation. It closed a few years ago. The members got older and older and it closed. Now, I called Charles Tuttle to find out what was going on, or if he had any idea. He didn't answer his phone, so I called his wife, Mary Jane. Mary Jane says, some time ago, Charles had a stroke and has no memory of what anything to do with the church at all. She said, I'm overwhelmed. He requires constant care. I have to be in constant care of him and take care of him, as well as taking care of my daughter-in-law and her children. I'm 78 years old. It's more than I can handle. I can't even handle the stuff that's going on in the church. Whatever happens, happens. I'm not really at any point to make any decision. I'm overwhelmed. No position to do anything to that building. The church has died and is beyond resuscitation in Poteet, Texas. We knew that. Were they a loving group? Yes. Were they caring? Yes. Were they faithful? Yes. Were they strong believers? Yes. Were they evangelists? Absolutely not. They let the congregation die. They didn't get out and evangelize. They didn't tell others about Christ. We're fine. It'll happen. I'm good. You okay? Yeah, we're okay. We're good. They let the congregation die. You think that's an isolated case? All across our land, there are churches that are dying. If they're not dying, they're growing through liberalism and getting farther and farther from God, which means they're eventually going to die anyway because they will become a denomination. Brothers and sisters, if we don't get busy and carry out the Great Commission in which we've been called, our congregation very well could be next. Oh no, we're good, we're strong, right? That's what we thought before COVID when we had 120 coming every Sunday. Now look at our numbers. We're struggling to get them back to where they were. People leave all the time and we think, well, it's because of COVID, some of them didn't come back. Some of that's true, but people leave all the time. Jobs change, people move, young people marry and move away, or young people graduate high school, go to college, they never come back. And the congregation gets smaller, a notch at a time, notch at a time, notch at a time. If you think about someone who's was here and they left, they move away, and they come back a year later, I've heard this dozens of times. I don't know half the people here. I don't know a lot of these people here. I know Charlie Brown. He's been here for 175 years. But I don't know. I don't know where. Whatever happened to Wyman Richardson? Whatever happened to Ivan? Whatever happened to all those people? Some died. Some moved away. Some we don't know. But if there's still people here and they don't know those people, that means that we've brought more people in. And we're going to have to keep doing that. We have to keep growing. We have to keep bringing souls to the kingdom. Let God give the increase. Jobs change. Whatever the reason, the church is a naturally shrinking entity unless we go out there and evangelize. It is a naturally shrinking entity. We've been to congregations all over. We had a summer series a few years back where Justin Hopkins, this brilliant young man, decided, I think I'm going to put together a summer series with several preachers in the area. And what will happen is on the first Wednesday of the month, you're going to go and preach in at our congregation, and I'll preach over at this congregation, and their preacher will preach over at your congregation, and so on. And so we would switch. And you're going to preach the same sermon. So I'd go to Hondo and preach a sermon. The next Sunday I'd go to Utopia and preach, and then I'd go to Lakey and preach, and then I'm preaching the same sermon. The last Wednesday of the series, I preach here. Same sermon. By then, I've already preached it five or six times. It was great. It was fantastic. But we went to the Medina Church, and the auditorium was about twice the size of this auditorium. Twice the size. It was big. Big auditorium. Maybe even more than twice the size. It was big. Big, big auditorium. And at one time, it was full. And I walk in the foyer, and the door to the right is the auditorium, and I could see the door was open. And I could see the light was out. And I walk in, and Robert Garrett was there, and he says, "Now, we don't meet in the auditorium. We just have a small bunch here." And he takes me into a classroom, and we sat down, and these people sat around in a circle in chairs, and they had a little lectern like the one that we have over there, and they said, "It's about time to begin. This is everybody that's going to be here." And I spoke to about a dozen people. It's really sad that we see congregations like that. They have some underlying reasons why that congregation shrunk, because a lot of their members were part of the children's home, and the children's home moved and went somewhere, or moved their worship somewhere else. Nevertheless, we see it over and over and over, congregations constantly shrinking one member at a time, and they're shrinking faster than they're growing. Even if it's slow. Somebody graduates high school this year, we lost somebody. Somebody graduates high school next year, we lost somebody. Somebody graduates high school the next year, we lost somebody. We lost three people in 3 years and we gained nothing. If we haven't brought souls to the kingdom, at least three more, then our numbers are dying. And that's what's happening over and over and over. As I said, the church is a naturally shrinking entity. We have to get out there and evangelize. How many people here today really want to see the church die? Poteet didn't want to see their congregation die either, but they did. Just remember, many are called, few are chosen. I, for one, want to go to heaven. But not only that, I want my loved ones to go there as well. They should all be right here. I should have all my family in a pew right there. Every single one of them. Anyone within driving distance of Natalia ought to be in here with me if I'm doing my job right. I need to get out there and I need to evangelize and I need to get my friends. My area of this congregation where I sit needs to grow and grow and grow until we push Charlie's group all the way to the back if we have to, because we're growing. But Charlie's needs to be growing too. What's going to happen when we grow the congregation? How many people can this building seat? Adults comfortably, 144. We've had it filled all the way up on a Sunday or two, Easter, Christmas, those times like that. Wouldn't it be great if we had to scratch our heads instead of figuring out how we can continue to support students or how we can continue to pay the bills If we had to sit down and scratch our heads and figure out which way we're going to grow to expand this congregation to accommodate all the souls that are coming, 10 people per 10 contacts per person, 60 people, 600 contacts. We can do this. We can do this. I'm ashamed every single Sunday night when I get a text message or an email from Rob Whitaker that says, please send us a progress report of your evangelism efforts since February of 2022 when we had him out here. Please send us an update of your evangelism efforts. We have nothing. Nobody. No studies. Send us pictures of your studies. Send us pictures of your baptisms. It's not happening. We're going slow. That's okay. Don't feel bad. Don't let me guilt you into doing something. We need to do it, and we need to work at our own pace, and our pace may not be as fast as Rob Whitaker. Go, 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 go. But we still need to do something. We need to reach out to the lost of this world. There are people within this congregation who have lost grown children. There are people in this congregation who have brothers and sisters, the family, blood family, that are lost. There are people in this congregation whose parents are lost. If we can't reach those closest to us and we don't love them enough to bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to the gospel, then what are we doing? Once we do that, we will go and we will continue. I don't want to take the chance that anyone I know will miss opportunity to be in heaven or pass from this life not knowing what they knew needed to know to be saved. If you have any need, if you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we know there are some things that must be done. You must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must believe, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must repent, Acts 17:30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must put Christ on in baptism. Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Then we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24:13, he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.